Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Last time we focused primarily on those verses there, 7 and 8, and 9, down to 11, and of course, we'll pick it up there again tonight as we look at this walking as children of light. If you followed this from chapter 4, where we went from the doctrinal statements to the practical living, he began chapter 4 with the statement that we need to walk worthy of the calling, which means we need to understand our calling and then walk worthy of that blessing that God has given to us to be the children of God. In verse 17, he says, be careful not to walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then in verse 2 of chapter 5, we're to walk in love. We're to be followers of God, of walking in the love that was exhibited by Christ himself when he died on the cross, offering up himself as that sweet sacrifice, appeasing the wrath of God. Now in verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. As we understand the blessing, comprehend that God has blessed us spiritually. All of us understand the blessing of physical life. We have our eyesight and our hearing, and most of us are still pretty good at that. We can see fairly well, and we can discern things and are able to distinguish things, so it's a special blessing. But what a tremendous blessing that God has also given us spiritual life, spiritual eyesight, and spiritual light, that we might understand and perceive and discern the things of God. And since he's been showing us here both sides of the coin, if you will, that which is of the world, which is wickedness, that which will defile the soul, that which will drain away our spiritual strength, bring in disease and all sorts of corruption into our spiritual life, he's saying stay away from that. And then get over here and walk in this, which is the light of God, and that since you are the children of God, walk that way. And you can enjoy then, as he says in verses 9 and 10, the fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing how much energy some people put in trying to generate the fruit of the Spirit. They want so much for people to see them as somebody that loves others. And they go to all this great labor and all this exhibition, I call it, of trying to put up a front that they really love others. And God has not called us to labor and strive and put on an exhibition, because we can't do it. What God has called us to do is walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, have that relationship with Christ that is real and meaningful, and when we have that, the Spirit of God will automatically produce the love of God in our heart. And I don't have to worry about loving people. I'll do it. I won't be able to help myself because the Spirit will produce that love in my heart. He will produce all the fruit of the Spirit. I will be able to have joy. I can wake up in the morning, and even if the greatest storm of my life is going on, I can have that spring of joy bubbling within me. Why? Because it's not something I'm doing. It's something that's being done in my heart. And that's what the focus is here. He says, this authenticating factor in your life, proving that you are children of God, proving you're walking in the light, what proves that is the fruit of the Spirit. As this fruit is generated within your being, and it makes you this person that's joyful, that has peace, that is enjoying a happy walk along life's road, that is peaceful in the time of storm, that's something the Spirit is doing. You're able to love those that are hateful, those that use you despitefully. You're able to do it. Why? It's not you. It's the Spirit of God that's doing this. So many people just labor away. I mean, they work their finger to the bone trying to be what they're supposed to be, allowing the Spirit to make them be. If I'm walking with Christ as I should, He will do this. And then it's part of me. And this is proven, of course, in my life. Three ways He shows us there. We looked at it last time. The goodness that you'll have in your heart. You will automatically be concerned. You'll be alert to the things that are going on around, and you'll be kind and gentle towards those that are around. Why? Because the Spirit will be generating that in your heart. And that goodness, as we sang tonight, will follow you. Your life will be a path of good deeds. You will be kind and gentle and good toward others. Righteousness. He said this is proven in a right walk. You're not running around with your little list, checking off, make sure you've done everything you're supposed to that day. Instead, you're walking with Christ, and He's producing the righteousness in your heart and life. It's proven by the path you take, by the walk you have. And then the final one is that I have a life that is guided by truth. I don't have to back up. I told someone this week, they were concerned about having a conversation with a person. And as we talked on the phone, he says, I realize I'm going to have to confront him about this, but I'm concerned that there will be confusion or there will be a misconception or someone will get something wrong. I said, all you have to do is make sure you use the truth. And I said, if you'll stick with the truth, that don't mean they're going to accept it. That don't mean they're going to do what's right, but your part of it will be right. You just stick with the truth. Don't worry about the consequences. God will take care of that. But when a person is truly filled with the fruit of the Spirit, verse 10 says, his life will prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not because he's out there laboring away all day trying to prove it. It's simply being proven by his life or her life. They simply live it. And I have people every once in a while, especially pastors, they'll call and tell me about someone in their church that's really caught on fire, and boy, they're really going and they're really doing, but they're concerned because they don't really see any hunger for the Word, and they don't see them really going to the Word. They're just on fire. And I give them the same thing my grandmother used to give me all the time about folks. She says, if you want to really find out if it's real, time will tell. Just give them a while. And time always tells. On all of us, if it's real, it'll last. It'll be right there. I look at my own life sometimes and I'm amazed. I've been at this for 40-some years. And it's just as good today as it was 40-some years ago. In fact, it's better today because I'm more mature in the things of the Lord. I understand what's going on better. So it's actually better today than it was when I was saved in my early years. Why? I know what's going on. But I don't regret it. I don't get up on Sunday morning and say, oh no, I've got to go to church. I get up with anticipation to be at church. Doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or not. In fact, I enjoy whenever I sit and listen to someone that's really given me the Word of God, because my soul is feeding. But he says, in this life, when we walk in the light, we walk for what we are, children of light. He says the fruit of the Spirit will work in your life, and your life will then prove that which is acceptable of God. That same Spirit that awakened you and called you to salvation will show you the standards and principles that God wants you to follow, and then God will use your life as His tool to awaken and call others to Himself. And then right on the back of that, verse 11, where we pick it up tonight, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this is probably one of the most hated doctrines in all of Scripture. The doctrine of separation, that's what separated the new evangelicals from the fundamentalists. When the NAE was formed, the National Association of Evangelicals, their distinguishing statement was, we're not going to be like the fundamentalists and be separatists. We do not believe that you have to separate. The fundamentalists, the American Council people, and all those on the other hand says we believe the Scripture teaches strongly that God's people have to separate from the world and from disorderly brethren. That's what the Scriptures teach. That is one of the doctrines. And of course, the liberals hate it with a passion. Why must you separate? And when I say hate it, I mean that. They despise the concept that people have to separate from the world. But here he says, have no fellowship. And if you're not going to have fellowship, that means you're separated from. Here he's talking about the unfruitful works of darkness. Man, everybody ought to be separated from that. But what he's saying in the ideal of separation is that you stay completely away from it. And as he says in other passages, when you even see the image of it, you flee, because you don't want none of that in your life. You don't want no part of it. You don't want any influence from it at all. And the reason is the danger that it poses for your soul. It will mar and corrupt your soul. It will cause spiritual disease in your soul. And then also the danger that it creates in the minds of others. Because there's others watching you. There's others that will follow you. And if they see you yoking up with the things of the world, if they see you taking lightly the wickedness in the world, they will assume it's all right. And you can see in the generations, each generation is a little less strong on the convictions and separation. Each one is just a little less. And after a while, the things that used to be totally anathema to the Christian is now embraced by the church, and they're doing it full force. Nothing wrong with it. If you back up two generations, they wouldn't allow it. You would have been a member of the church if you had that in your life. That's the danger. Slowly but surely, you float with the stream. He says, don't do it. You have no fellowship. You don't get around it. You don't participate. In fact, he says, rather reprove them. And the concept here of reproving is that you expose it, you rebuke it, you point out why it's dangerous and why you stay away from it and why others should stay away from it. And I always warn parents when they like to laugh because their child is using filthy language or their child is exhibiting rebellious attitude and they mock at that. Believe me, that'll come back to haunt you after a while. Because if you make light of it now, as they get older, they get more bold in it and they step out a little farther, and after a while you have a hard time reining that in. In fact, many times you can't, because you put out a confusing signal. It's all right. In fact, it's funny. In fact, we laugh about it. And while now we're making a joke of it, down the road a few years, it becomes one of the diseases that helps destroy or drain away the spiritual ability of that child, because it's now part of their life. And again, we need to expose and point out why these things are damning to the soul, why they rob a soul of its spiritual power. why we have to stay away so we can have the spiritual power. I need all of that I can have. I need God working in and through me in the most powerful way possible. Why? Because it's dark out there. The world is on its way to hell. Men need to see Christ. They need to see the power of God. They need to see how God can change lives. And the only place they'll see it is through the people of God as they live in the world. He takes it a step farther in verse 12. He says, it is a shame even to speak of those things done of them in secret. The Spirit says not only do you separate from it, you get out of it, you run in a whole different world than it is, you reprove and rebuke it, you expose it, in other words, for what it is, and then you don't talk about it. In other words, you don't go into the detail. You do just what Paul said here. He says, filthiness, foolish talking, the whoremongering, the coveting, you don't do those things. We didn't do like some people I've sadly sat and listened to them testify, and they like to give you a descriptive detail of their sin. When a person wants to do that, they're showing you their ignorance. God says these are not things that you stand up and make a big to-do about. You don't explain them. And to me, it's kind of like the foolishness of our time when you can go on the internet and you can find out how to make almost any kind of bomb, any kind of biological stuff that the mind can dream of, it's right there. Well, why are they so surprised then when the idiots of the world take that information and make bombs and blow people up? They provided it for them. Why would parents be so surprised if they laugh and talk about all sorts of sexual immorality as if it's just kind of a funny thing? Why would they be surprised then when their children go out and try that? You discuss it as if it's really nothing, that it's okay, it's not really that dangerous. You went into detail, tell them exactly how it's done. Why would you be surprised? I'm not surprised that we have such an increase in interest in homosexual activity. We've been teaching it to them for the last 20 years in all sorts of ways. Everybody talks about it in graphic detail. You don't have to do that to expose it. You simply put the name on it and then tell them this will damn your soul. That's all you have to do. You don't have to explain all this stuff. And some of the stuff, I kind of wish I had never read the books about it. Even though in reading them, I was trying to help some people involved in it and try to show them this is why you have all that disease and this is why it's such a damning sin. This is why you don't want part of it. But you see, I have all that in my mind now and it's filthy, horrible garbage right out of the pit of hell. I'd rather it not even be there. Then it's not in your thought life. What we have to realize is when it's in our thought life, when I've talked about it and I've described it or heard it described, I now have a picture of it. And my flesh and Satan can use that to allure, to tempt, to torment, to work in the imagination. Two of the most damning things in this generation is violence and pornography, and then the combination of the two. If you watch cop shows, they're always talking about people that murder people as they violate them, and they thrill in it. Well, is it any wonder then that we pick up more and more of these nutcases that are copying what they saw on the movie or on TV or read in a book, looked at in a magazine? It's in their mind. And then the depraved heart uses that to tempt them and to test them and to drag them along farther and farther down into sin and all the debauchery that's there. He says, don't even talk about it. If you're going to discuss it, use your words wisely. Don't make it plain and crude and filthy and vile. Do it in such a way, in such a light, that you can tell them it's wrong, show them that it's damnable, and then leave it alone. Because you don't need that picture in your head, and they sure don't. In the past couple of years, I've begun to get more people in counseling because of violence and pornography than I do with drinking. And used to, drinking and drugs was the biggie for counseling. It caused problems in marriage. You know what? That shifted. people are having all kinds of trouble with these two vices. You know why? Because it's so vivid in the mind. And it's so accessible through the movies, through the internet, through books and magazines, and of course, the doors wide open. Not just to the degraded and depraved out there, but to the Christian who sits in the pew on Sunday. Nobody can see in the heart and the mind. They don't know what he's seen or heard that week. They don't know what he's imagining in his mind, but it's there nonetheless. He says, don't build it up. Don't make a big issue so that you're graphically describing it and building pictures in your mind and seeing it, if not in reality, in your mind, because that will come back to haunt you. And then verse 13, all things that are reproved are manifest by light. Whatsoever makes manifest is light. You're able to see these things, you're able to know these things because God gives you the wisdom, He gives you the understanding. He enables you to discern and to know. When we understand the depravity of our heart, how wicked and vile we are capable of being, we guard against that. It's like, you know, the house where it has the door that has a big sign over it, never open this door. Our heart's the same way. We need to realize there's that part in our life that we need to stay away from. We need to stay out of that area. We never want to open that door because it leads to the flesh and to all the depravity that's there. When I turn on the radio and start listening to stuff that opens that door, turn on the TV, pick up a magazine, whatever it is that opens that door to my depraved flesh, I'm asking for trouble. I stay away from that. I keep my mind on other things. Why? I know what that'll do to me as a Christian. You can know these things, you can understand them, because you have access. In fact, you're supposed to be walking, verse 8 says, in the light. God has provided for you that ability. Then he tells us two things to do specifically in order to enjoy the blessing that light brings. Verse 14. Wherefore, he said, based on what I've just said, what you now know, because of these things, wake up, arise from the dead. Two things we need to do. If you're born again, you're now spiritually alive. You need to get rid of the dead man's clothes that were on you. If you go to a cemetery, people are buried there. In our day, they bury people in suits or whatever. In this time, they actually wrapped them in grave clothes and put spices and things on them. And they had what they call grave clothing. That's what you expected if you rolled back a tomb and looked in there at the bodies. You expected to see grave clothes wound around the remains of that person. He says if you're alive, if you've been made spiritually alive, why are you lying there still in the grave clothes? That means having the old man on. Why are you lying there among the dead? Why are you there in those that are spiritually dead? Get up, he said. Rise up. And he's not going to get you and drag you out of there. He told you to get up. You need to see that verse for what it is. God said, you get up. You get out of there. You shed all those grave clothes, everything that identifies you with the spiritually dead. Get rid of it. If you really want the light of God in your life and you want that discerning spirit, you want that spiritual growth, he says, get out of the cemetery of the spiritually dead. You get up, get rid of the grave clothes, put on the clothes of righteousness, and get over here where the spiritually alive ones are. And then the second thing he says, you need to wake up. It's very important that you be clear-headed and sober-minded. It's so easy for us to fall into a state of being lethargic, apathetic, just settled down. Almost numb from just falling into that half-asleep state. Everybody's been there physically. We understand that physically. We also need to understand that spiritually. It's dangerous for Christians to go around half-asleep. You can't think sober. You can't see. Even though you're looking right at it, we've read many incidents of accidents where the person says, I just didn't see it. Why? they were asleep in the mind. They were driving right on through the light. They didn't see it change, or they didn't see the stop sign. They didn't see the car. They just drove right into it. Why? Because they had lost the clear thinking. The soberness was gone for whatever reason. They were half asleep. They were drunk. They weren't paying attention. Whatever it was, they were not alert and awake. And that's what he says in verse 14. Because you know this, because you're living in a world that's overrun with the wickedness and the damnable things of the world and the flesh, you need to be out of the graveyard of the spiritually dead, and you need to be wide awake in your spiritual person. And in being wide awake, you need to be alert. You need to be very alert. If you are, if you have done this, then he says, Christ will give you light. He saith, wake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you. That's a promise. Christians that walk around bogged down by the sins of the flesh are an open testimony to the fact they're not interested in getting out of the world. They love the world. They want to play in the world. That's where their heart's really at. And Christ told us, the Spirit told us through John and little John, 1 John, don't fall in love with the world. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. It don't work that way. You'll go with what your love is for. And if you fall in love with the world, if you get enticed and allured to the world, then you're not going to want to get out of the world. You're going to be clothed with all those corrupted, filthy garments of the spiritually dead. You're going to be right out there with all the spiritually dead, and that's going to drag you down. Get out of there. Then you stir yourself up, get yourself wide awake, be ready, be focused, and when you are, once you are, Christ will give you light. Now, if you're saved, you have spiritual sight. You got spiritual eyes if you're saved. The only thing you need to see is spiritual light. The only person who gives you spiritual light is Jesus Christ. If Christ shines the light and you're alert, awake, and ready, guess what? You're going to see what he shines it on. You're going to have understanding and discernment. And if you have understanding and discernment, you'll be able to do what we'll pick up and talk about the next time, walk circumspectly. You'll be able to follow God and walk in the love of Christ. And that's the purpose. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you'll help us realize where we are. Sad, Lord, that the church has lost her power. She's lost her influence because God's people. Some are still living in the cemetery of the dead. Some are just half asleep. The sad part is most don't really care because they're satisfying the flesh and that love they have for this world. We need alert, awake Christians that have shed the garments of the dead and are very much walking in the light that Christ is shining in their life. I pray you'll help us be determined to do that in our life. We ask it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Thank you for being in the service, for your good attention in the sermon. Do remember our services. Be much in prayer one for another. Pray for those that are sick especially. And then if you have a chance, visit them or call or encourage them that their spirit might be lifted.